Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's stand as we read a very familiar verse and then one that's not so familiar. Romans chapter 8, let's stand as we read. Beginning of verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Lord, we do thank you for the Bible. We thank we can look to it with assurance this morning. And as we continue looking at the topics at hand, I pray that you would teach us, instruct us. Might we not be afraid of these topics as we see them in the Word of God. Oh Lord, we praise thee, we do thank thee, in Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. This is actually the fourth in a series of five messages. We'll conclude next Sunday. But we have talked about some areas which are many times greatly misunderstood. And it's very easy. And what has happened is in the Christian realm of believers, born-again believers, some will take certain topics of the Bible and build their case on one way and some on the other. And so you have the Calvinists who will say, I believe in election, predestination, and so forth. We have the Arminians that say, I believe in the free will of man. And so it's like either or. What I've been trying to teach you over the last few weeks is both of them are in the Bible. Both of them are there. We don't have to be afraid of them. We have looked even through the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and will next week and even some today about foreknowledge and about election and about unconditional election. That's what I want to talk about this morning. We need to realize what God's part is and what man's part is. We must realize that salvation is totally by the grace of God. We cannot earn salvation. We do not deserve God's salvation. Salvation we have is totally of him. And thus we are saved by grace. But God's people in all ages are called God's own elect. That word scares people. Why? Because the word elect means to choose some and not to choose others. And so those will say, I don't think it's fair of God. Why did he choose this one? Why did he not choose this one? They look at it that way and say, I don't think that's fair. An election supposes this, or presupposes this, that there are winners and losers. The Bible says that God has his own elect, those who he knows will trust him as Savior. We don't know who they are. Now, election has to do with the one's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been elect to become children of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. You know why we have trouble with these subjects? Because we don't understand God. We have a mind that is a human mind and we are limited. God is all-knowing. Remember we said last week, it's not important that we understand all about God, but it is important that we believe what God shows us to be saved, for a person to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we see that's what election is, chosen. But then there's that word predestination, as we see here in verse 29 of this passage. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. This is based on the same sovereign will of God. The sovereign work of God in that he chose, he elected, and he has predestined. But predestination has to do with the why of our salvation. Election, who? Predestination, why? We can understand that, how helpful it will be. We are elected to be saved by God's grace before the foundation of the world. He knows who will be saved and who isn't. But then, predestination goes beyond that. Why were we saved? Well, verse 29 tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The growing process in the life of the believer to grow in Christ. Election has to do with the position. I'm a child of God. I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Predestination deals with the character and the growth of the believer as they grow, and the purpose that God brings perhaps certain situations into our lives for the purpose which He has for us. The Bible does not say that we are predestined to be saved. That is election. Predestination is the method by which those who are elect, yes, are finally perfected in the work of Christ to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28-29. All things work together for good. I was talking to my cousin this week who lives in Mount Joy, Pennsylvania. Some of you ladies know her. She has spoken here at ladies' meetings. Her husband's a mission board director. She and I are very close. We've grown up through the years together and graduated from high school together, and I thank God for her. She's been going through some real challenging times. She's got a brother that's in prison for the rest of his life, the only other sibling she has. She's got her mother, my aunt, who is not well physically, does not drive, and has the care of her. And then they're having challenges on the other side as far as her husband's father and mother with Alzheimer's and all the difficulties there. It's been a very trying time. And then all the challenges with the mission and helping churches and so forth. And she said, I'll tell you this, it has been tough, but it's been good. God is teaching me so much about myself. Folks, He is conforming us. As long as we're on this earth, as long as we're breathing, He is conforming us. This is God's method, His purpose. What's His purpose for you? That you'll be like Christ. That you'll live like Christ. Not that you're going to be perfect and sinless. No, but to be Christ-like. That's predestined. He has a goal for us. They brought all this stuff in here for the platform last Thursday. And our sister here, Shirley, who's the director of this, had a plan the way this platform was going to look. She had a purpose for all these black things that looked like gigantic ants. What was the purpose of them? What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of all this? It's all with a purpose. God looks at you. He saved you. He has a purpose for you. We have a tendency to think, I've been saved from hell. Praise God. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm just going to sit and twiddle my thumbs. God says, no. I have predestinated you to be like my son. For them, God has a process for each one of us. Even things that happen in our lives, challenges that happen in our lives, we look at them and say, boy, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Is God spanking me? No, not necessarily. God may be conforming, preparing. I was in a church service last summer, a year ago this last June, in the state of Maine, way up in what was called Arusta County, way up at the top, where I came from. And I went to my cousin's church, and I met her pastor there, and he had the service and preached and so forth. I saw her this summer, and I said, how's everything going? She says, my pastor has been through so much. And she started to tell me the last 8 or 10 months what he has been through. He bent over just to pick up his grandchild and ruptured a disc in his back. They operated on the disc. They fixed that. They were coming back from their camp, back to their house, lost control on the road, ran off the road. His wife was injured in the accident. And in the process, he had tremendous pain up at the top of his neck. They went to look at that and discovered a tumor there. They didn't know it was there. He had not felt it. So he went through the operation on that. His wife had to recover from the accident. One night, who knows why, their garage just off from the parsonage, two cars in it, wasn't connected to the parsonage, blew up. It just exploded. And they lost everything in the garage. You say, wow. And she said, it's been months and he's just getting back to preaching, just getting back. You say, boy, is God ever spanking him? I'll tell you something. If he lets it, God is showing him, preparing him some wonderful things in his life. Things he never would have learned if he had gone through that. That's why he says in verse 28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is a lifelong, sometimes painful process. Go through this, go through that. I thought God loved me. Why is he allowing this in my life? It's because he does love you. We were with my cousin and her husband a year ago, April. And as we were fellowshipping with them, I can see the deep waters they've gone through, how it has caused them to grow in their lives. And here they are in their 60s. And they're learning and growing. And you know, they're both saying, God is just teaching us so much. and it's been such a blessing to go through this. You know, most of us would say, that's not fair, I don't like going through this. Yes, it's God's way of carrying out His plan. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 just for a few verses. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3 and 4 and 5. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now here it is. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure, there it is, folks, of His will. We talked about the omnipotence of God. God knows all. That God is all-powerful. That God can be everywhere at once. And when we're trying to understand election, calling, we're talking about the mind, the heart, the will of God. Why did God choose Abraham? I don't know. It was God's perfect plan. Why did God save you? God's perfect plan. Thank Him for it. But also realize that it is in the Bible. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus according to the good pleasure of His will. We need to stop bucking God and say, Lord, You just do whatever You want to do in my life. If it makes me more Christ-like, if it makes me what You would have for me, Lord, praise the Lord. To Him be the glory. So we've seen election, predestination. I talked about it last week as well. I'm just kind of driving the nail in more, trying to help us understand. But, this morning, let's change our thoughts here then. Number two. Here's the stumbling stone. Here's the stumbling stone for the believer. Don't let the sovereign acts of God and His purpose and His calling and His election be a stumbling block for you. Just believe it. Bible says it. You say, I don't understand it. Neither do I. It's there. But the Bible also teaches the free will of man. The Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible gives us verse after verse showing us man's free will. You say, well, I don't believe in that part. I'm going to reject that. It's all of the grace of God. It is all of the grace of God. And yet God has given man a free will, and we can't see the future. We don't know what's going to happen there. It's all before the Lord. He knows who will be saved. Is He playing favorites over one or the other? You come back next week. I'm going to pound in more on that as we close the series. Why this and not that? Why this and not that? Why this and not that? I mean, why do we get so upset and tight about election, predestination, when there are other things we just accept? You come back next week and I'll talk to you about that, preach to you about that as you look at God's Word. But we see here that if we ignore the passages that deal with the subject, it doesn't do away with them. Election is there. Predestination is there. But the Bible also has passages that deal with the free will of man. And so, for the person to reject that, they're rejecting the plan of God, the purpose of God. We are looking at the infallible Word of God. We can't leave some and take another. We can't say, well, I'm going to be of this camp versus this camp. As I said, we need to be biblicists. The Bible says both. We accept both of what God has taught for us. Before we were saved, we had one responsibility. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Every sinner is faced with the message of the gospel, their eternal destiny, what Christ has done for them on the cross of Calvary. The responsibility is this, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. After we are saved, we learn the Bible has this glorious truth, that our salvation was in God's plan. Wow, that's great. We didn't understand it before. We understand that we're lost, need the Savior. Trust in the Savior, praise God, I'm saved. You mean this was all part of God's plan? Yes. Now, what's God's purpose? Let me give an illustration. You go into town here, and you go down to a certain nice restaurant. I'm not giving advertisements for a restaurant. There's a restaurant by the train tracks. Now, I know a lot of you being Baptists, you like to head for there to eat, but I don't want you to get down there in your mind's eye today and go there to eat. I want you to walk out, look both ways, make sure there's no train coming, and look and make the very startling decision. There's one track there. And there's one track there. And so you say, I'm going to walk down these tracks until they meet. Have a long walk. It goes on and on and on and on and on. In the Word of God, we have the teaching, the track, as it were, of God's election, predestination, foreknowledge, calling. We have that. We have the other track of the free will of man. So because man says, well, the tracks don't meet, so I'm going to throw one of them out. No, you can't do that. Our salvation rides on both tracks. We have the sovereign grace of God, what He has done for us. We have man's responsibility to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Both are necessary to keep the train on the track. To say, I will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I will be born again. I believe He died on the cross for me. You trust Christ as Savior. Praise God, I took Him at His word. After you get saved, oh, there's another track. God had this all in His plan. Wow! God, in His foreknowledge, knew about all this. Wow! I'm part of the elect. That's great! He's got a purpose for me in His predestination. That's wonderful! You see, folks, isn't it simple? And yet we've made it so difficult trying to say, well, it's here or it's there. You know, we can use illustrations of different men in the Bible. But before we do that, we need to realize to remove the free will of man is really to go to become a hyper-Calvinist this way. If it's all of God, it is all of God. He's the only one that can save us. But then on the other side, if you say, well, no, but I believe it's totally the free will of man, you're leaving out God's important grace, God's work, God's calling, God's election. You're leaving that out. To say, Lord, it's all there. I thank You for what You have in me. Let's talk for a few minutes about examples of election. We did a little bit in a previous message. Let's talk about examples of election. The first one I won't spend a long time on because you've already talked about it. What about Abraham? We started that way back, 4 weeks ago? 4 messages ago. Here's Abraham. Why did God look down at Ur of the Chaldees and say, I'm going to take Abraham's family? I mean, there are lots of other families there. Why did God do that? You say, was it because Abraham was good looking? No. We didn't know what he looked like. Oh, what, because he was smart? I don't know. It was God's plan. There's God's plan. And He said, Abraham, I'm going to bring you out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And the Bible says that he obeyed. There was his free will. God says, I'm going to use you. Come. There was the free will. He obeyed God. Yes, we see found in the Ur of the Chaldees. Look, go to Joshua chapter 24. Over in Joshua chapter 24. I've been reading the book of Joshua in my devotions in the morning recently and have just been so blessed by it. But in Joshua 24, and look at verse 7. Joshua 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Not very pretty, is it? Idolatrous people. Why did God ever reach down and choose Abraham and his family and bring them out of Ur of the Chaldees? Let's just bring it up to modern time. Why did God save you? Why did God save me? Why did He, by His sovereign grace, by His marvelous grace, reach down and gloriously save me? The whole nation of idolaters, and there probably were many there, and yet God chose out of that group one. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We could have a lot of verses, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at another one here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, actually 2 verses. Verse 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. Let's start at verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, so that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman. That's why God brought you out of Egypt. He's making a great nation. To this day, we can look and see God is not through with Israel. God continues to bless Israel. And God will in the future. Why do you do all of that? God's sovereign grace. Marvelous grace. Why did God choose Abraham, reject others? Loved him. You say, boy, I don't understand that. You come next week, we're going to help you understand that a little bit more. Now, what we see here is the hidden answer, as it were, the answer to the hidden purpose of God's sovereign will. Chose Abraham, going to start a nation from him. There's Abraham. Here's the next one. What about Jacob? Jacob was a rascal. You look at Jacob as a schemer. Here was Jacob who lied. Here was Jacob. I mean, we could say the same thing about God. Why did he choose him rather than Ishmael? Why did he choose Jacob over Ishmael? Jacob had nothing to commend himself to God. He was a schemer. He cheated. He cheated his brother. He lied to his father. He conspired with his mother. He ruined his uncle Laban. I mean, you can go on and see that he was just a plain rascal. But what about his brother Esau? Well, you know, Esau was probably much more of a gentleman than Jacob was. I mean, we see that he was loving, he was considerate, even of his aged father. He went out and hunted to bring in some venison for him. And he even forgave his brother Jacob for what he had done unto him as far as his birthright. We see that really, you and I would have said, I like Esau. God says, no, I'm going to take Jacob. I'm going to use Jacob. Why did God choose Jacob? God was pleased to do so for reasons only known to himself. This is where we have to say, I accept then the sovereignty of God. I accept then the all-knowing God who can do what he wants because he is sovereign, he is holy, he is just. Why Jacob over Esau? I don't know. Why Abraham over others of the Ur of the Chaldees? I don't know. It wasn't because of any good qualities in Jacob, was it? No, it's because of God's purpose. Go to Romans chapter 9. Over to Romans chapter 9. Verse 11. For the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. For it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That was not the normal way. And it was written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why did he not choose Esau? God's purpose. And the Bible tells us there in that passage, for the children be not yet born, neither have they done any good or evil. It was according to God's purpose. Folks, we serve and know a mighty, holy, righteous God. Who are we to point the finger and say, Lord, I don't understand it all. Lord, I'm thankful for who you are. You know, it's as plain as the nose on our face. God has a plan, and by his sovereign grace, he saved us. We were convicted of our sin by the Spirit of God, and our heart responded and said, Lord Jesus, I will trust you as my Savior. Yes, this is the perfect, it's in accord with God's perfect record. God's part in election is sovereign. Why did he elect? Why did he choose? By his sovereign grace. Again, there's part of you, is it not, that pops up and says, not fair. You say, hold it. Who are we to say God's not fair? Who are we to say that God is anything else but he is sovereign? We cannot question his dealings. It is still man's responsibility, though, to do what? To believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. To believe that God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for you and for me. To believe that. God's part, He elected. Understand it all? No, I believe it. Bible teaches it. Predestined? Yes. The purpose for the life of the one. He called Abraham out. I just heard the fun to say, I'm bringing you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I'll make a great mighty nation of you. Do you ever wonder then, why did He save you? First of all, marvel at His grace. Secondly, say, what's the purpose? Only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. If He's chosen me, He saved me, elected me, chosen me, predestinated me to be like His Son. Am I submitting to the Spirit of God's work in my life? Am I submitting to these challenges and saying, Lord, You teach, You show, I want to be more like You. See? Yes, first of all, our part, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We get saved and we say, wow. This was all in Your plan. You know, have you ever had this happen to you where somebody's going to have a surprise birthday party for you or for you ladies, maybe a surprise shower, and your life is going on normally, you have no idea there are things going on, and you can't figure out why they are so insistent that you go out to supper that night with so-and-so. You say, well, that's nice, I'll go out to supper. That's fine, I want to go out to supper. You don't realize they have a purpose for you. All right, I'll go to supper. And then all of a sudden, surprise! And you find out the shower and you find all this. Just in human speaking, there was a purpose behind that. I remember sitting right up here, not on these bushes, but up in the choir loft here years ago. And Paul Williams came up to this podium and he started reading something. And I thought, hey, I'm the pastor in here. I don't know about this. What's he up to? I've got it all in a notebook that he's made for me afterwards, a scrapbook. It is wonderful. I got a tape of it too. And here he is, he's going off. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, my mind is racing. What is he talking about? What's all this about? What it was about is you folks are graciously sending me and my wife to Israel for my 40th birthday. You had a purpose of what was going on in a much greater sense. When God, by His sovereign grace, by His Holy Spirit, convicted you of your sin, you needed Christ as your Savior, and you said, Lord Jesus, I see my need, I will trust You as Savior. Praise God, by His grace, by His power, you received this wonderful gift of salvation. You couldn't save yourself. You got saved, and as you begin in the Word of God, I get it now. I see what was going on. Wow, this is exciting. He knew about this before the foundation of the world. And now He wants to use my life for His glory. You know what? Great. I found a great verse yesterday for an old man. I'm not old yet. I'm getting there. As I was reading in the book of Joshua, I came to a verse on home and said, Hon, read this verse. This is great. And for you folks that are in your 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and you say, well, God has nothing to do with me now. I'm getting too old. The Bible says this. He said to Joshua, thou art old and stricken in years, and there's still much to be done. That's my translation. Still much to be done. God is never through until we breathe that last and in glory. What's His purpose? What's He want to do? What is His goal for us? Romans 28, 8:28, all things work together for good. Wow, we quote that verse to our friends and so forth. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's working off the rough edges. He's preparing us for the next step in our life. He's preparing us for the next step in our life. Somebody recently was talking to my wife and me. Very recently. And they said, well, you know, you've been married 43 years. You know, you probably got it all figured out as far as marriage. And we said, no, we don't. There are different stages to marriage, you know. You get married and then, you know, God blesses with children and you're busy doing this and that and you're preparing and you're active in church. And then all of a sudden, the bumps and the bulges and the aches and the pains start to come. God works in every stage. God works in every process. And we said to them, God is still working in our lives, even in our marriage. Bring forth His purpose.
Now, I want to be truthful with you, transparent. I haven't always, in my life, thought that when something rough happens. You know? We walked into the doctor's office the other day, and the doctor pronounced to my wife, "You're going to have surgery." People are coming out to the car, and we're like, no. Her first, me, it hit it a little later, like, whew. Okay, God's in control. He didn't go, what's His plan? When you look at that, and we look at these subjects of sovereignty, the election, predestination, foreknowledge, and say, wow, I don't understand it all. The Bible teaches that. I believe it. I believe also whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that. Thank God I'm saved. But I didn't realize that all this purpose He's got for me. No argument, no amount of print in books can change God's plan. There are the Reformed theologists today, they've got their plan and they're rearranging Scripture to meet what they're talking about, and you've got others that are... And what I'm challenging us as a church is this. Let's just get with the program of the Word of God and say, Lord, You teach it, I believe it. I also believe that You have a purpose in my life. Election? That's God's private business. See, we believe it. We don't understand it all. We believe it. Believing is our responsibility. We hear the Word of God. We hear that we need to be saved. We need to be born again by faith to say, Lord, I will take You at Your word. We don't know anything about election. We don't know anything about predestination. We just know we're a sinner and need Christ. That's what man needs to do. Man will say, I don't want any part of that. I'm going to take my chances. But the person who trusts Christ as Savior, then that growing in the life and the growing in the Christian life and say, Lord, this is exciting. The stages of life as You're taking me through them. Election is God's private business. Your responsibility, believe Him for salvation, believe His Word even in stuff you don't understand. Lord, the Word of God says it. Lord, I'm going to accept that. I say to you, if you're here today in the auditorium or by way of television, are you going to, by faith, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You say, I don't know. What are you going to do? You say, I don't think I will. Why? Why? You say, why? God's grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Your inability to understand that which is infinitely wise in the wisdom of God, the foreknowledge of God, the sovereignty of God, that is not what's required as I'm a sinner and need the Savior. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. His message is, come. Our responsibility is, believe. And keep believing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, we do thank Thee for the Word of God. Things that are really simple. Believe, trust. By faith for salvation. And after we're saved, even things that we may not understand about You, Lord, and Your greatness and Your omnipotence, Your all-knowing way, and You're all-powerful, You're sovereign. Lord, help us by faith to accept that and to rejoice in that and to say, Lord, Your way is best. Your way of salvation is best. Lord, I will trust You as my Savior. Lord, Your way in my life is best. I will walk with You. I will talk with You. I will be in Your Word. Lord, Your purpose, that's the plan. While their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I wonder if there are any here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've never been saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd go, but I see that Christ died on the cross for me. I have never by faith received His wonderful gift and trusted Him alone for salvation. I see my need of Christ. I will trust Him today. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Most important decision you'll ever make. You say, but I don't understand all the rest of this. You don't need to. I once was blind, lost, headed for a lost eternity in hell. And yet God gave His Son for me. I will take Him at His word. Anyone at all? Heavenly Father, thank Thee for Your word. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your sovereignty, Your marvelous work, Your grace toward us as lost sinners. We pray that You'd help us now as we continue to chew on these things spiritually, and as we look at it one final time next week, that we would understand Your word, and we may not understand all that You're up to and what You did in Your plan of election, but we believe You're sovereign and holy and just. And we believe. We do thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Andrews?